السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، نحمده ونصلي ونسلم على رسوله الكريم، أما بعد، فقد قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم: لو تعلمون ما أعلم لبكيتم كثيرا لضحكتم قليلا ولبكيتم كثيرا، أو كما قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم: رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي، سبحانك لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم، اللهم انفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا وزدنا علما، إن الله ملائكته يصلون على النبي، يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما، اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على سيدنا ومولانا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه وأتباعه وأزواجه وذرياته. الله رسول صلى الله عليه وسلم سيدنا حديث that لو تعلمون ما أعلم. If you were to know what I know, لضحكتم قليلا, you would laugh little, ولبكيتم كثيرا, and you would cry more, you would cry a lot, you would cry in abundance. Now, this is a short statement of our beloved Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But he is telling us something very important in this statement. First, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that if you were to know what I know, meaning I have knowledge that you don't, and if you were to have the same knowledge as me, then the effect of that knowledge is that you would laugh little and you would cry more. Now, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we will get on to what knowledge he had. But when Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is saying that you would laugh less and you would cry more, what he is trying to say is that you would become more worried. You would become more serious. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is not saying there is something wrong with laughing. There is something wrong with joking and laughing. There is nothing wrong with joking and laughing. This is a side point, but joking and laughing, Deen doesn't tell us that a person is not allowed to joke, a person is not allowed to laugh. But in joking and laughing, there are limits as well. What is the first boundary set by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when it comes to joking and laughing? That the joke we are having, the amusement we are having, is not at the expense of someone's feelings being hurt. If three of us are having a joke, but two of us are laughing, and maybe the third one is laughing, but inside he is feeling hurt, the joke is about him, that joke is not permissible. Yes, it is a separate matter that the three friends very close, and two of them joke about the third one, but they know the third one doesn't mind. But they actually know the third one doesn't mind, 100%. And then they make a joke about him. They say something about him which someone else would think it is mean, but they know that they are joking, and the third one knows as well that there is nothing wrong. There is nothing wrong with that joke. But otherwise, if a joke entails someone being hurt, it is not a joke, it is impermissible in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If the joke entails mocking someone, because of that they are hurt, it is not a joke in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is a disobedience of Allah. That is one of the guidelines Deen teaches about joking. What is the next guideline Deen teaches about joking? The next guideline Deen teaches is that jokes shouldn't have foul language, bad language. Nowadays, unfortunately, we all know the kind of language that is used by people in jokes, etc. Nabi sallallahu, it is said about Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that لَمْ يَكُنْ فَاحِشًا وَلَا مُتَفَاحِشًا. He was not someone who had a habit of being foul mouth. And مُتَفَاحِشًا is someone who has a habit of being foul mouth, who says bad language. We are not saying say the bad language to someone, address someone, that is bad enough. But some people have a habit of using such words that they are not pleasant. And neither was Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mutafahish. Mutafahish means someone who doesn't have a habit, but one of deliberately they do that. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam didn't even do this. He used to joke. There are examples of jokes, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam having a joke with someone in the hadith. It's mentioned once that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, once an elderly woman came to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Nabi, either she asked or Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that in Jannah there will be no old people. In Jannah there will be no old people. So the elderly woman, she became upset initially, thinking that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is saying this, I am elderly. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then explained the joke that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّا أَنْشَأْنَاهُنَّ إِنْشَاءَ. The women of Jannah and the men of Jannah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will, even though they are elderly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bring everyone to a young middle age, which the ulama have said is in the early 30s. So he did this to make someone laugh. In fact, when we joke, we don't have an intention. It's just for a laugh. But there is a hadith of Bayhaqi Sharif, in which Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that إِنَّ مِنْ أَحَبِّ الْأَعْمَالِ إِدْخَالُ السُّرُورِ عَلَى مُسْلِمٍ. That one of the most beloved actions to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is making a Muslim feel happy. So if a person makes a joke within the boundaries of Sharia with this intention, that I'm doing it to make this person happy, to make him laugh, he will feel happy, then that is a very great good deed. That in this hadith it is mentioned, it is one of the best good deeds. I remember once I was sitting with my teacher and Sheikh Hazim Maulana Salim Dawlat Sahib Hafidahullah, and a father came with his child, young child, to visit. And young children, we know that, for example, if you are sitting outside and there is an aeroplane going, and if they spot it, they get happy. They spot a helicopter or something, they get happy. Something amusing for them. So there was some aeroplane or something going away. So Hazrat Maulana Salim he said to the young child, look, and he said, look, there is an aeroplane. We now sometimes we think this is beyond us, that to joke with children like this, to make them feel. And Hazrat, later on he said that it is making someone feel happy, whether it is a child or an adult, is a good deed. So if a joke is done with a good intention, it is a means of reward. But joke and laughing has guidelines. First guideline, we said, is that someone's feelings must not be hurt. Second guideline, that there should not be foul language. And the third guideline that Deen gives us is that a person should not excessively joke. Why? Because if a person excessively jokes, then it's natural that he loses seriousness. And Muslims, for some things, they need to be serious. They need to have a certain level of seriousness for the hereafter. It should not be that he is a comedian. People think he's a comedian, that he is always joking. No, no. Joke from time to time. A joke to make someone happy, nothing. But a person is always joking. Then he loses seriousness. He loses sense of the purpose, which is the hereafter. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in this hadith is not saying that there is something wrong with laughing. That if you were to know what I know, you would laugh less because there is something wrong with laughing. No. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is saying that if you were to know what I know, then you would become more serious. You would become more worried. And when a person is serious, he is worried, then naturally he laughs less. If a person has an exam the next day, and it is a serious exam, and even if you make a joke with him, sometimes he won't laugh. When you see his face, he will look, he will have, you will be able to see the worry and the stress on his face. So that is what Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is saying in this hadith, that if you were to know what I know, then you would become, your worry would increase. You would become serious. And you would become worried and serious about what? About the hereafter. About making sure you are successful in the hereafter. Now, what did Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam know that we didn't know? Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the knowledge that he passed on to us. So what was left that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam knew that we didn't know? That he is saying that if you knew what I knew, then you would become more serious. Now, what Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam knew, what knowledge he had that we didn't have, was the first-hand viewing and experience of Jannah, Jahannam, and the hereafter. One is that we are told that Jannah is like this. In Jannah there are palaces made of bricks of gold and silver. In Jannah there is a tree that a person can travel beneath it for a hundred years and the shade doesn't end. That is how large it is. One is we are told this. And the other is to see with your own eyes. Every person will say there is a difference. One is that you are told that if you go to Paris, then there is the Eiffel Tower and it is like this. And it is unique. That will also make you feel like going there. But if someone is to show you it, that is a completely different feeling. Every person will understand. So, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he had first-hand experience of Jannah and Jahannam. When? A number of times. Once, when he went for Mi'raj. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was sleeping. The incident is well known. In Makkah Mukarramah, and some angels came. Two angels came. They took him from the house that he was sleeping in. He was sleeping in the house of his cousin, Umm Hani radiallahu anha, who had not yet accepted Islam. And they took him to the Haram Sharif, to the Hatim. Hatim, the section which has a marble wall around it near the Kaaba. They took him there and they opened the heart, opened the chest of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is the first thing they did. They opened the chest of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they took out his heart and they washed it. What did they wash it with? With water from Zamzam. With water from Jannah, sorry. With either water from Jannah or the Zamzam water, I cannot remember. It was one of the two. So they washed his heart. And then they filled his heart with wisdom and the nur of Iman. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can do this. And then they closed the chest again. And then he was taken. And the incident is lengthy. First he was taken to Masjid al-Aqsa, where he led all the Sahaba, all the Anbiya alayhim salam in Turakat Salah. And then he was taken to the heavens. And on each of the seven heavens, he met different prophets. And after that, he was given a view of Jannah and Jahannam. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam described some of the scenes inside. That in Jahannam, I saw this. I saw this person being given this punishment. So one is that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam described to us. For example, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam described that I saw one person in Jahannam being given this punishment, that an angel was tasked with getting a boulder and throwing it on this person, a large boulder. And because of this, his body would become crushed. His body, his face, his head would become crushed. And the boulder was so large that it would roll away. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam described it to it. By the time the angel would go to fetch it and come back, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would have made the body of the person intact again, and the angel would start again. So one is Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam described this punishment to us. When he described it to us, then we feel as well. We feel a certain level of worry. That this is how serious Jahannam is. But imagine Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saw it with his own eyes. What must have he felt like then? And then imagine when he came back after Mi'raj, and then he thought to himself that this is the Jahannam which we are doing a'mal to save ourselves from. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us that if you knew what I knew, meaning you know in words, but if you would have seen it, then your level of worry would have been something different. And same with Jannah. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saw the scenes from Jannah. We get told in Jannah that there is a palace. One brick is made of gold, the other brick is made of silver. We get told that in Jannah there is a house made of a pearl. Not pearls. There is a house made of one pearl. But the pearl is so gigantic that it is a house. So we get told this. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saw it with his own eyes. And when we get told this, we feel like, yes, I want to go to Jannah. I want to earn Jannah. But imagine a person would have seen that with his own eyes. Then imagine the feeling, the desire to go to Jannah, how strong it would be. That is, and imagine how much effort he would make. That is what Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is saying here. That I, those scenes which I am describing to you, what I am saying to you in words, I saw with my own eyes. And if you would have had that experience, then your level of worry would be something different. You would laugh less, meaning you would become very serious. Like, you know, when someone is serious, we say this person is on a mission. Meaning he's ignoring other things. That is what our attitude would have become. And in some narrations, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that instead of staying with your families, you would go out into the jungle to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Meaning you would become so serious that this is Jannah, I have seen it, I want to gain it. And this is Jahannam, I have to save myself from it. That you would decide that I want to do nothing except work towards it. In fact, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed our beloved Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam because he had the capacity, the bravery, the mental strength to take all of this in. We wouldn't. In a narration, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that I would have made dua to you, I would have made dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to show you people. He's telling the Sahaba radiallahu anhu. Sahaba radiallahu anhu were much braver than us. They were more brave than we were. Much, much more brave. But Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, that I thought of making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What dua? I thought of making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he lets you hear the sounds, the screams of the people inside the graves. But then I decided not to. And the reason I decided not to is because I thought to myself that if you hear that, you will not be ready to bury anyone afterwards. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam a lot of mental strength and he let him experience all of this. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saying, if you knew what I knew, meaning to that level, first hand experience, then you would become much more serious. Once Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was performing salah, leading the salah. Which salah? The salah when the sun eclipsed. The sun eclipsed in the time of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as far as I remember, only once or twice. Maybe only once. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when the sun eclipsed, then the sunnah of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is salah with jama'ah happens. And how long should this salah with jama'ah be? As long as the eclipse. We would never ever last that long. An eclipse can last more than an hour. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he stood up in salah, time of the eclipse. Why did he stand up in salah? Unfortunately, we, when these incidents happen, eclipse, sun eclipse, moon eclipse, then we find it interesting. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when the eclipse happened, then he said that this sun and this moon and the eclipse is a sign from the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is a sign of the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Normally we look at the sun, it seems so powerful, it lights up the whole world. It comes out and complete darkness to complete light in a few minutes. That is how powerful it is. But the sun eclipsing is a sign of the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, meaning that sun that seems so powerful, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala turns it off. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam seeing the, when we see things like this, we see the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No sweat breaks on our body. But Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had true recognition of the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when the sun eclipsed and he saw that it as one of the manifestations of the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he rushed through the masjid. And the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, always, who are always watching for what Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is doing, they followed him and he started salah. He started salah, extremely long salah. And in the middle of the salah, the Sahaba radiallahu anhu saw two very strange things. One thing they saw was that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in the middle of his salah, he suddenly reached forward and put his hand out as if he's trying to get something. This is one thing they saw in the salah. And the second thing they saw from Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the salah is soon after that, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam backed away. Like you see something scary in front of you, something dangerous, as if he was trying to stay away from it. Now in salah, normally a person cannot move. He doesn't. So khair, the salah finished. And afterwards, the Sahaba radiallahu anhu asked Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that we saw something very strange. We have never seen you do it before. Middle of salah, you moved forward as if you're trying to grab something and there was nothing there. And then soon after, in the middle of salah, you move back as if you're frightened and you're trying to save yourself from something. And there was nothing there. We didn't see anything. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that when you saw me lean forward as if I was trying to grab something, then what had happened was that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opened up Jannah to me. And I saw a bunch of grapes of Jannah dangling in front of me. So I reached out for it. I reached out for it because it was the world, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't give me the opportunity to take it. And then Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had given me the opportunity to take it and bring that one bunch of fruit from Jannah into this world, then until the day of judgment you would have been able to eat from it. Because the quality of Jannah is that ukuluha da'imu wa dhilluha. The fruits of Jannah are permanent. What does it mean by permanent? How can a fruit be permanent? They stay for eternity. When a person eats a fruit in Jannah, then after eating, that fruit will reappear on the tree. So if Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would have managed to grab that one bud, whenever someone would have eaten from it, after eating from it, it would have reappeared there. So it would have lasted until the day of judgment. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saw that scene of Jannah with his own eyes. And then he said that when you saw me moving back, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opened up Jahannam in front of me. And I saw some of its flames reaching out. So I moved back instinctively. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is telling us that if you knew what I knew, if you had seen Jannah and Jahannam like I do, then your level of worry would have been something else. What he is trying to tell us is that, understand this. Make it your mission that we need to obtain Jannah, we need to stay away from Jahannam. And have worry about it. A person shouldn't feel despondent, frightened, but he should have worry. Just like we said, a person who has an exam the next day, he has worry. And that, what does that worry make him do? That worry makes him prepare. A person who has an exam in a few days and he has worry, then he doesn't sit back, he prepares. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what he is actually telling us is that if you knew what I knew, then you would have more worry, and as a result of more worry, you would have prepared more. What you see? We all know that the hereafter is much more important than this world. Any Muslim you ask, they will say this. And if any Muslim you ask, they will say that Jannah is much, much more valuable than this world. If I had a choice between the riches of Jannah and the riches of this world, or the desires of this world and the desires of Jannah, then I would choose Jannah. Every single Muslim will tell you that. But the problem is that the Jannah is not in front of us. So the luxuries, the enjoyments of Jannah are not in front of us. Yes, we've been told them, but they're not in front of us. On the other side, the enjoyments of this world are in front of us. So we get told, for example, at the time of Fajr Salah, that we have to go for Salah. Now the enjoyment of this world, staying in the blanket, is in front of us. On the other hand, all the promises for Salah, we've been told them, but they're not in front of us because we're not seeing them. And because we're not seeing them, that is why we lean towards this world. So what is the solution? One thing which a person should do is from time to time, he should ponder upon Jannah and Jahannam. We hear it all the time. And when we hear it, we think about it. But when the time actually comes to do something for the sake of Allah, and we find it hard. The time comes to stay away from the disobedience of Allah, and we find it hard. The time comes to carry out a command of Allah, and we find it hard. Then we never ever think, this is what is waiting for me in Jannah. Then this is something which a person should try to ponder upon. There is an incident in the Ahadith from the time of the Sahaba radiallahu anhu. And the incident is lengthy, but I will just mention to you a small part of the incident which is relevant to our discussion. Sayyiduna Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu. Ibn Umar is the son of Sayyiduna Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu. And this is the time when, after the demise of Umar radiallahu anhu, after the demise of Umar radiallahu anhu, and there is another person, another Muslim, another Sahabi, who is the leader of the Muslims. Sayyidina Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu is alive. And there is a bit of unrest. A bit of unrest, some people feel like following this leader and others don't. I'm not going to the reasons, it is lengthy. But in that time, Sayyiduna Ibn Umar, the son of Umar radiallahu anhu, Umar radiallahu anhu has passed away. But the son of Umar radiallahu anhu, Abdullah ibn Umar, he is alive. And he is very popular amongst the people. He is very popular amongst the people. So the people who dislike the current leader, they encourage him as well, that why don't you make a leadership bid? We're ready to follow you. But Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, in light of the ahadith of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he decided, no, it is not proper. One person is already the leader, then for another person to stand up and divide the ummah, that is incorrect. So he refused to do this. But these rumors reached the current leader. And the rumors must have reached him that people are trying to get Sayyidina ibn Umar ready against me. So he delivered a sermon. And in the sermon he said that I am more worthy of leadership than Ibn Umar, Abdullah ibn Umar and his father. I am more worthy of leadership than Abdullah ibn Umar and his father. He said this. Now Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Umar was very humble. So someone told him, the leader is saying that I am more worthy of leadership than Ibn Umar. He didn't mind. He never wanted leadership anyway. But this person said that he was a Sahabi. Why he said this, we are not going to go into detail. He had his reasons for saying this. But he said that I am more worthy of leadership than Abdullah ibn Umar and his father Umar. Now Umar radiallahu anhu, is the unanimous opinion of the Ummah that he is, after Abu Bakr, he is the most superior of the Sahaba radiallahu anhu. So Abdullah ibn Umar didn't mind that this person, the leader, spoke out against him. But it did hurt when the leader spoke out against his father. When the leader spoke out against his father, Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu. Because everyone knew that Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu was much more superior than the current Muslim leader. So Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, he narrates this incident. And he says that at that time, the thought came to me that I should speak up. And I should say that when my father was busy striving for the Muslim, then you weren't even a Muslim yet. He said that thought came to my mind that I should say to shut him up, what he said about my father. But he said, I thought to myself that if I say it, it will divide the Muslims. And in light of the ahadith, that is not correct for me to do. So he said, I control myself. Now you can imagine it. One is that a person, he doesn't have power. He is defenseless. For him to stay quiet is very easy. But Abdullah ibn Umar knows that there is a whole group of the Ummah who is ready to stand up with him, who is ready to support him, who are urging him to stand up. And then at that time, someone said something against his father, which was incorrect, and he knew it was incorrect. For him to control himself was not easy. But he says that I control myself for the sake of Allah. And he says that to control myself, what did I do? I started thinking about what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will prepare for me, will have ready for me in Jannah if I control myself for the sake of Allah. And he said, because of this, I managed to control myself. So this is one of the reasons that Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam explained to us Jannah and Jahannam in so much detail. That in Jannah there will be this, why? So that when the time, when the crunch comes, then we think about it. We think, yes, it is staying away from this disobedience is difficult. Controlling my anger is difficult. But I'm doing it for the sake of Allah. And if I do it, then I will gain this in Jannah. This is what will be waiting for me. And on the other side, the disobedience of Allah comes. If I do it, then I really feel like doing it. But if I do it, what if I am punished like this in Jannah? A person should ponder upon this. This is mental training which a person should give himself. This is what Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is telling us, that the hereafter, thinking about the hereafter, having knowledge of the hereafter should create worry within a person. And if it doesn't create worry within a person, that is because he is not thinking about the hereafter as he should. What does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say in this, in the Quran? وَأَمَّا مَنْ خَافَ مَقَامَ رَبِّهِ وَنَهَى النَّفْسَ عَنِ الْهَوَى فَإِنَّ الْجَنَّةِ هِيَ الْمَأْوَى. What does a person need to do to go into Jannah? He needs to control his desires and obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He needs to do نَهَى النَّفْسَ عَنِ الْهَوَى. نَهَى النَّفْسَ عَنِ الْهَوَى means he controls the desires of his nafs. He doesn't let his nafs follow his desires wherever. That's all he needs to do. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't say that the one who controls his desires, فَإِنَّ الْجَنَّةِ هِيَ الْمَأْوَى, then his abode is Jannah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala added something else before that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَأَمَّا مَنْ خَافَ مَقَامَ رَبِّهِ وَنَهَى النَّفْسَ عَنِ الْهَوَى. The one who fears standing in front of his Rabb. وَنَهَى النَّفْسَ عَنِ الْهَوَى, and then he controls his desires. Then he will end up in Jannah. What is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala telling us in this verse? That yes, you need to control your desires to end up in Jannah. But one way of controlling your desires is that you think, you ponder, you keep doing this from time to time. And especially when the crunch comes, that I will have to stand in front of my Lord. I will be taken to task in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I will be questioned about my life. This pondering which you have to do. And if you do this, and because of this, the fear of standing in front of your Rabb is created in your heart, then you will be able to control your desires. وَنَهَى النَّفْسَ عَنِ الْهَوَى, and then فَإِنَّ الْجَنَّةَ هِيَ الْمَأْوَى. So what Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is telling us is that this should be a part and parcel of our life. For this one thing, yes, we do need to do is we need to hear the hadith of Jannah and Jahannam. We need to hear the virtues of things. We need to hear the warnings of evil deeds. But alhamdulillah, we know a lot about Jannah and Jahannam already. The ulama mentioned it time and time again, so that we do know a lot. But when the crunch comes, when a person feels like disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when a person feels like avoiding the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then he needs to think about it. And he needs to think to himself that what if it was to happen to me? If he does this, then inshallah this will go a long way to keeping him on the straight path. And if he slips, then it will make sure he repents to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This pondering will make him repent. It will make him stay away from the disobedience of Allah, and if he slips, it will make him repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq to bring this into our life. And as a result, stay away from the disobedience of Allah, stay firm on the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so that we also become worthy of Jannah. Ameen wa akhiru da'wan alhamdulillah rabbil alameen. Sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi. Subhanallahi wa bihamdihi. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika. Nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.